Father in heaven, we thank you once again as we gather together. Open up your word, Lord, desiring to hear from you and love you. Lord, just thank you for John chapter 20. Lord, thank you that you have risen again. And Lord, we have life because of you. And Lord, ask for your wisdom, Lord, your knowledge, Lord, your understanding. Lord, we need your gift of teaching, Lord, to hear and to receive all that you have, Lord. And Lord, that we would be that much richer because we've been in your word. Lord, your word is profitable. We thank you, praise you, glorify you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So end of chapter 19. Some might say the worst day in history as Jesus, who did nothing but good, was brutalized and crucified. And but as we begin chapter 20, it's more for sure the best day in history for us, because that's the day we know that everything he did was good, righteous, and just, and acceptable. It is finished, the payment was paid, and we have life because of him now. Who reads a proverb a day as part of your normal sort of devotions? So today, Proverbs 24, verse 7 says, "Wisdom is too lofty for a fool." And it's kind of interesting as we look at this chapter and all that was done, even at the end of last chapter where Nicodemus and Joseph took the spices and wrapped them up. And did they have to really do that? As Mary comes to the tomb to bring spices as well, one of the other gospel accounts says it was about 100 pounds worth of spices, which is a lot. And if they believed Jesus' words, would they be doing that? Would they be hiding in fear? Would they be upset? Would they be saddened? So wisdom is too lofty for a fool. And, you know, just how often do we take God's word and think it, how could that happen? How can that be? And find ourselves in the same boat as that fool, thinking this wisdom is too lofty. And so, you know, everyone already, all the disciples, Mary, they already lived their life and they did these things. So we don't look back at what they did or didn't do to look down upon them, but really to learn and apply these things to our own lives. And just to be able to, do we take God at his word, believe his word, and just simply do it? Now think of when Jesus told the two disciples when to go prepare the Passover. You know, the room that they were going to find, he said, you're going to find a man with a pitcher of water and follow him. Now in the culture in that day, and even still today, you go to many countries where they have to go and get water. You don't find men doing that. It's just how it is. It's the women who do that. And so that whole idea is like, find a man carrying a pitcher of water? That makes no sense. And then follow him, and then that room's going to be where we're, Again, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. And do we just, can we take Jesus at his word, even when it counters everything that we think, that we know, that we've seen, and just take him at his word? And so as we learn from those that have already lived their lives, you know, how can we take these things and apply them into our own lives and not make the same mistakes? And Jesus, as we looked at last week, the gospel and what is the gospel, the importance of the gospel, and why did Jesus come? And just as way of reminder, beginning of John 1, read the first 13 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so Jesus came so that we could have the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And Jesus' first words of the gospel basically, repent and believe the gospel. And that's for us. And as we come to chapter 20, verse 1 says, now the first day of the week, and this is the Feast of First Fruits, this exact day that's happening here. So Jesus was crucified on Passover. The next feast right after that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then now we've come to the Feast of First Fruits. So Passover, we see the crucifixion, salvation. Unleavened bread, we see the sinless body in the tomb, sanctification. And now with first fruits, we see resurrection, new life. And we had looked at 1 Corinthians 15 last week, a little bit into looking at the gospel. Let's jump over there real quick. Pick it up in verse 12. And the importance of the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now Paul's answering questions that had come up out of Corinth. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, from whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And again, the Feast of First Fruits, these things, everything pointed to Jesus. All the feasts pointed to him, all the different prophecies that were given, all pointed to him. And if Jesus did not rise, just as Paul is writing, we are the most pitiable because we have nothing. And this all means nothing. But as we see here, chapter 20, as John dutifully records, as the Holy Spirit gives us, he's not in the tomb. So now the first day of the week, back to chapter 20, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So whenever someone says they, you always wonder, who is this really they? Because they always do bad stuff, whoever they are. They did it. But just, again, had they believed what Jesus said, did she have to go to the tomb to anoint his body? Would she be upset that he wasn't there? And come back, and if she had, if Peter, John, any of the others had believed, they would say, well, of course he's not there. Remember what he told us? But yet, they didn't do that either, did they? Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Gotta like the commentary. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So even though Simon Peter lost the race, he goes barging in where John wouldn't at the beginning there. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So that is proof that you have to make your bed in the morning, just so you know. Right, kids? Now, that's silly, so. But the linen loom's there. So that the one that was around his head, folded together in a place by itself. So there was no tomb robbers. Because tomb robbers, everything would have been a mess. If someone had stolen the body, they'd probably maybe just take everything. But everything's done in order. God is a God of order. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And again, not taking in Jesus' words But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And to me, it seems like a nice little reflection or picture of the ark, the mercy seat, where you had two cherubim, one at either end, sitting, that was, you know, but on the mercy seat there. And here we have two angels, head and foot, and a great picture. And you gotta like Mary, she doesn't bat an eye about seeing two angels at this point, and just weeping. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And so, you know, just that we would take this point home, that we wouldn't look at God's word as wisdom that is too lofty. And to be able to eat when we find ourselves skeptical with something is to fall back on God's word versus our skepticism or what we think. Now, I think I'm a bit of a skeptic when it comes to different things, and so, first off, maybe not always believing, but yet to learn what it is to put God's word in my heart so that's what's there, so I can just walk in the freedom of that versus the worry or the doubts or anything like that, but to walk in his wisdom. And everything that Mary and all the others were doing, you know, we could look at this and know that they were doing it out of love. They had a great love of Jesus. We can see that in Mary as she's weeping and worried about the body being taken away, and she's there. Other than Peter and John running to the tomb and looking in and then walking away, who else came to the tomb to look, to see? After everything that happened on the Passover day, the crucifixion, and how many went there? We see John and the women again. And just... But just because we love and do things out of love, does it mean that it's right? So the love of Jesus versus what Jesus said. And Jesus said that if you love him, you would do what? Do his commandments. Do what he says, right? And so as Jesus speaks and we receive his words, that love is proved out by believing, by receiving, believing, and doing. Not just doing stuff. You look at the Ephesian church, when Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, he says, I know your works. Doing this, you're doing that, and looks like everything is going well, and you're pouring into all these things. But what was his one accusation? You left your first love. And that we wouldn't lose our first love. We wouldn't leave that. But stick close to him. What did Jesus say? And why do we do the things that we do? Do we do it because we need to prove something to Jesus? Or do we do it because we love him and just simply do what he says? And to always have that heart check and, you know, the work of the flesh versus the work of the spirit. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And unless the Lord's in it, it truly all is in vain. You could build the most beautiful house in the world, and you could pour all your time, energy, effort, money into that, but unless the Lord's building it, that was all in vain. And just think of all the ventures or different things that we do. Is it in vain because we're doing it according to our own, or is the Lord in it? Galatians 3. The first five verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And Jesus even said in John chapter 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So as we believe and trust the Lord, always remember we have the more sure word of prophecy. And if you find yourself skeptical, slow of heart, now you think of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, talking amongst themselves. Instead of talking about the scriptures, they were reasoning among themselves. But they were slow of heart, failing to believe what Jesus had already told them, what scriptures had already told them. Then they get the best Bible study probably there ever was. And they didn't write it down for us. Imagine everyone else. You were walking with him and he explained all those scriptures to you and you didn't write it down? Dude, come on. but their hearts were burning. But if you find yourself skeptical, slow of heart, put God's word in your heart so that's what you fall back on. Now, Mary's sadness is due to disbelief. If she had believed Jesus' words, she would not be sad on this day. She would be rejoicing because, hey, today's the third day. Jesus said, in 3 days I will rise. And he's not in the tomb, so he must be walking around somewhere. He must be doing something. And she wouldn't be sad. So if you fast forward to Paul and Silas in Philippi, they get beat with rods, thrown into the prison, secured fastly in there. What are they doing? Rejoicing, worshiping. Why? Because of belief. If they disbelieved God's word, they would be pretty upset and scared and like, Lord, we're doing what you told us, and it doesn't make sense that we got beat up pretty good and thrown in jail, and it doesn't seem like things are going right. But yet, they're found rejoicing because of belief. Mary here, weeping because of disbelief. And just how we could take God's wisdom and his word into our lives, and as we believe in and rejoice in what he has and where he takes us and what we get to do. So Mary responds to the angels. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Which, again, you can see her love for Jesus. Now, I don't really see her carrying a dead body away if he was still dead, which she thinks he's dead. That is no easy feat. And why would the gardener take the body away? Who knows? But again, disbelief. Disbelief makes us do all sorts of crazy things, I think. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and that's all it took. She heard her shepherd's voice, knew his voice. What'd we learn? Jesus' sheep know his voice, and he calls him by name. And he calls her, and Mary, and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And the idea there, you know, do not cling to me, she was probably holding on to him like, "I'm never, ever, ever letting you go. And I can't be apart and can't be away." And just, again, that love and care and desiring to be with her. But Jesus had already taught that it's good that he goes away so that he can send the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So you can imagine the scene now. She went and said, hey, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. And now she finds him again and said, well, I was wrong about that. But I did meet Jesus and we spoke. And these are the things that he told me. And he told me to come and tell everybody else. Can you imagine hearing that? Now, we can take heart into the truth of the gospel. And this is one of those evidences that if this was fake, you wouldn't write this. Because the testimony of women at that time was counted zero. And so if you were trying to fool someone or write some sort of story for people to believe, you would not, and just make these things up, you would not write this, that Mary would come and do this. And so even considering how it was in those days, how did the disciples receive that? Because they grew up in that culture. But yet, through those 3 years of living with Jesus and seeing how he interacted and how he cared, and maybe their hearts had already been changed on that. But here she comes, provides us evidence. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So again, they don't believe, and they're fearful that they're going to be next. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And if we could have been there for that, just imagine the emotion, the joy, is this real? Do I need to pinch myself? Am I in a dream? What is happening? Because when Pilate presented Jesus a few days ago, when he said, "Behold the man," he was marred by beyond all recognition of a man. After having been scourged and the crown of thorns put on his head and the beatings and the mockings and all that had happened. And here he is standing. And he shows him his hands, his feet, his side, and I have no idea what that would have looked like. But yet they rejoice and they know, and now they can start believing it. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings this peace with them. And we know that we can have no sense of peace outside of Christ. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So, and the last night, as he was teaching his disciples, in chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus said, as he's praying to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Then just to consider, how is Jesus sent? Now we went back and reminded ourselves, chapter 1, Jesus came. And what did Jesus do? Well, I think we could take the tagline we have on our wall back in Fargo: reach, teach, mend, send. He went out and declared, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Why is repentance important? Because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. And so we don't go out and preach your best life now because you're so good and you deserve it. You're a nice guy and you deserve. No, every one of us must repent and believe in the gospel. All those that believe in his name are given the right to be called children of God. So whenever you hear someone say, "Everybody's a child of God," now you can tell them that is not true. Only those who believe in Jesus are given the right to be called children of God. And just take them to John chapter 1, verse 12 I think it is, but... But bring them to that no, It's not true. But you certainly can be, and it's easy. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. That's the easiest thing that you could ever have to do. And yet, how hard. For those that came to the Lord late, how hard was it to come finally to that spot? From rejecting the skepticism, the disbelief, and then to come to that spot. And then afterwards, be like, wow, that was so easy. Why did I waste all that time in the past? But the great thing is, you're here now, right? So how are we set? Jesus sends them. We'll dig into that here in just a second. But how was Jesus sent? Because Jesus says, as the Father sent him, he also, Jesus, sends us. Verse 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And here we see the picture of the disciples being born again. So this word, breathed, is only used this one time in all the New Testament and two times in the Old Testament in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, what's called the Septuagint. So in Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so that picture of Adam, as he's given life, he's breathed into. And I think we say the same picture here as Jesus breathes upon his disciples, that new life, because we must be born again. In Ezekiel 37, verse 9, as God spoke to Ezekiel, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they might live. And that whole vision, and what happened? The life was breathed into the dry bones and the sinews, the muscle and all that came back. And again, that picture of life. And so, born again here. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So as Jesus breathes onto his disciples, here they are, born again. So then what happened in Acts chapter 2? So they're born again. Now we have the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that which happens subsequent after to being born again. So they weren't born again in Acts chapter 2 because they already were. So how was Jesus sent? In the Gospel of Luke, we find that when Jesus was baptized, he was filled with the Spirit. Then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then when he came out of the wilderness, he was in the power of the Spirit. So how does Jesus send us? Now, what did he tell his disciples in Acts chapter 1? I just pick it up in verse 4. It's only a page over, or maybe two, depending on how your Bible is configured. It says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons of which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea in Samaria and to the end of the earth. So between this night, when Jesus breathed on him, and to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit, when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we know that's 50 days. How do we know it's 50 days? Well, Pentecost is 50 days from this day. We also know that that's how we know that Jesus was on the earth basically for 40 days after he rose again, because it's 10 days after Jesus told him to go wait in Jerusalem to when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And so what happened? Well, they're filled with the Spirit, and we see them led by the Spirit from them, and we see them in the power of the Spirit. So how are they sent in? And again, is wisdom too lofty in this picture in what Jesus says? Because they don't do anything, right, until after they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And just again, the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, and what it is to operate in the Spirit and not the flesh, what it is to believe and receive what Jesus has to say and just simply follow in that. So as he sends us, so that we can reach, teach, mend, and send. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, do you have the power to forgive sins? Nope. Who is the only one who can forgive sins? God. Yeah. The Pharisees were right when Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, right? Who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus agreed with them. You're correct. And that's why I said that. So what's Jesus telling the disciples? And what's he telling us with this? So as you share the gospel with someone, and someone receives the gospel and is born again, what can you confidently tell them? Their sins are forgiven. I can confidently tell you that your sins are forgiven because you have repented and you have believed the gospel. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, if the person says, nah, I don't want anything to do with that, can you tell them their sins are forgiven? Oh, that's okay, no problem. Love wins in the end, so I guess I'll see you later. No. You can confidently tell them that their sins are not forgiven and they are still dead in their trespasses and sin. So, I know sometimes verse 23, you can read it and be like, what is, I'm not getting that one, but it breaks down to that simple. You have every right to tell people when they're born again, their sins are forgiven. Each and every one. Each and every one. There's not a sin that God does not forgive. What's the only sin that would keep you from going to heaven? Yeah. Not receiving the gospel so that you're born again. Now Thomas, verse 24, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So, doubting Thomas, right? The title that's not in the Bible, but has been conveniently given to him by us. But we can be very thankful for Thomas, because how many times have you doubted? and just in general, God's word. Not believing what he says. So we can be thankful for Thomas because he says things that many of us have probably said, maybe even worse. We can be thankful for denying Peter, right? As he denied the Lord and found himself in that spot. I will never, ever do this or that. And then finds himself in sin. Have you ever sinned and said, I will never do that again? And then later on find yourself, oh man, oops. Or how about destructive and demanding James and John? Remember when they wanted to call fire down? And then later on, they were demanding of Jesus to be able to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. And so we have doubting Thomas, denying Peter, destructive and demanding James and John. And see how you can get the alliteration going? Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. But but we can be thankful for these things that are written down so that we can make fun of them, right? Point out about how silly they were or how foolish they were. No, so that we can apply these things to our life and put it in. And because most likely not one of us would have probably done anything better. I mean, I can't even imagine witnessing a scourging, witnessing a crucifixion, witnessing all that hate and malice and cruelty poured out on someone I loved and having to stand on the sidelines and having to watch and then just how could this all happen and how could this go down and it shouldn't be this way. But yet that's why we fall back on God's word. The wisdom is not too lofty. God didn't give us lofty things. But to be able to receive and to believe. And so verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. I don't know if they all jumped or, I mean, that... Now, if you can imagine the scene, just whatever they were doing, then all of a sudden, what? How was that? Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And just how gracious our Lord really is. How loving our Lord is, to where I think each of us probably would be tempted to, Thomas, get over here, you unbelieving guy. How dare you demand to see these things? How dare you not believe what I said? But just simply, this is what you wanted to see? Here you go. And Thomas answered, and it doesn't seem like he actually had to touch, but just simply, just right there, said to him, my Lord and my God. And if we would just simply say that more often in our lives, my Lord and my God, we'd probably be better off in all the things that we do. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Just how important that is for you and I, how, because we haven't seen, but one day we will, because we rest upon his promises. And so when the doubts want to come, the thoughts of, oh, you sinned that sin again, and how can you say that you're a Christian? You keep doing that one thing. and the doubts and the darts that are thrown. And if you let those hit and land and dwell upon them, in the end, what's the enemy trying to get you to do? Disbelieve. But even when the doubts are there, when you fall back onto God's word, what does he tell us? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just, right? To cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So we find ourselves there. Blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven. We can find ourselves there. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Go back to the day where you believed and received. What does God's word say that happened then? His promises are yes and amen. His promises is right there. And to just fall back on what you know, and that's the importance of getting God's word into your heart so that you can believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The last two verses. Why was the Gospel of John written? Who's got it? All right, who else has got it? Yeah, these are written. These things written down. The seven specific miracles. The seven specific I am statements. All these things written down so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So all the other things that Jesus did, they're not written in this book. But these things that are written down so that you would believe. And that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. And that we wouldn't come to God's word and think it's too lofty. That's the fool. That we would put away our foolish ways. That we would be able to even... when everything looks bleak and dark and doesn't seem like anything's going the way it should, but to simply believe and rejoice in what God has done. I don't know if you ever do thought experiments and consider, if I was beat with rods, which would be pretty painful, because later, what did the jailer do? He dressed the wound. He then takes care of them. So they have these open sores and wounds thrown into the deepest, dark part of the dungeon amongst the other prisoners. Who knows what they did? And what are they doing? They're worshiping, rejoicing. Can I find myself there if that were to happen? Or do I blame God? Or say God's not fair, or he's not right. And that's an extreme case. So now take that down to simple things that go on through our lives. Can we rejoice in all the different things? Or is God not fair, not right, or whatever it happens to be? But to simply believe. And his word is greater. And that the life that we have in him is greater. And to simply believe the word. Jesus said it, so I believe it and do it. He said, this is how I demonstrate love. Believing his word and doing it. Not doing all the things that I think should be done. Not doing the work to try to prove my love. We can't do that. It doesn't earn anything because we have already earned. Well, we haven't earned, we have already received his love. For while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. His love's demonstrated, his love is given, and we have all that he has. We can't earn anything, nor can we lose any of his love. So, Father, thank you for your word and your love. Lord, that we would be those that are believing. Lord, thank you for this just simple thing. You said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet we have believed. And Lord, we are blessed. Just thank you, Lord, how much you love us. These things written down for us. Lord, all your precious promises, as Peter writes. Lord, thank you for the examples of each and every one of these disciples that we can learn from. Lord, we're no longer who we used to be. And Lord, day by day, you're conforming us into the image of your Son. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, that we would be those that quickly declare, my Lord and my God. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.